Good morning. It's good to be here again. You know, that songwriter says, if I'm to trifles turning, take them all right away from me. You know, that's my prayer. I trust that's everyone's prayer here. You know, if we're turning to trifles and things that are displeasing to the Lord, take them away from me. So, Lord, help us. Let's just bow our hearts for a word of prayer again this morning before we start. Our Heavenly Father, again, we just bow our hearts here before you, Lord, and we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be gathering with the children of God, with the saints. And, Lord, we ask that you come and meet with us this morning again. We ask that you would be with us, Lord, as we share the word and one with another, and I just pray, Lord, that you would take these few words and that you would multiply them, Lord, and that you would feed the hearts, Lord. You can take your word and give it life, Lord, and minister to each heart right where they're at. You know where each one's at, and so I pray that you would do that. And Lord, this morning again, we do remember our brothers and sisters in captivity, Lord. I just pray that you would bless them with a special Lord's Day this morning as a worship you, Lord, and again, we do ask for their freedom. We ask, Lord, that you would deliver them the hand of unreasonable and wicked men, Lord. We pray that you would just give them the grace and strength that they need to endure and to boldly proclaim the gospel. And I just pray, Lord, give them endurance. Give them the strength they need, the courage they need. Give them hope in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, welcome to each one, and this morning I just titled the message, Abiding in the City of Refuge. And that passage, I'm going to read a scripture passage from Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 17 through 20. It says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So the Hebrew writer here, through the whole book of Hebrews, he goes through and he compares old and new. He's back and forth comparing old and new, and he brings in examples from the Old Testament to illustrate what he is saying here. And so, and this passage here, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, he's referring to an Old Testament passage. And so I'm just going to go through that today and hopefully make application for us. He's referring to the city of refuge in the Old Testament. You know, today we call them refugee camps instead of city of refuge. They say today there are over 26 million people living in refugee camps right now. And over half of them are under the age of 18. And so a refugee camp is a place where people flee to for safety. They're facing trouble. They're facing violence, they're facing wars, and they flee from trouble, and they flee to a place of safety. And that's what a refugee camp is for, and that's why there's so much violence in the world. I think there's more refugees now than history has ever shown. You know, there's and so this Hebrews 6 passage is talking to a people who have fled. So this morning, are you a refugee? Have you fled? If not, so by the end of the message, I hope you know whether you have fled or if you do need to flee. If you haven't fled, I encourage you to flee. Because, you know, refugees are people who have been displaced. They're no longer in their country. You know, we are strangers and pilgrims in this country that we live in because we have fled for refuge. We are abiding in the city of refuge. And that city of refuge is Jesus Christ. And so if you want to, you can follow along. I'm going to go to Joshua chapter 20 first and just a little bit of groundwork here for the message. I'm just going to read the whole chapter. Illustrates here the city of refugees. Chapter 20, verse 1, Joshua chapter 20. It says, "The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses." So God gave Moses this commandment to set up cities of refuge. And they set up six cities around, and they set them up in strategic places. I didn't look at a map and do all the history, so made it fair for everybody. So everybody had a place to go. And it's going to say here what the city of refuge was. Verse 3, "That the slayer that killeth any persons unaware and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." So this is not for the murder. This was for people who had accidents. This was for people who, were at work and had an accident and were at fault of, you know, that some man died. These were not for murderers who intentionally murdered someone. Brother Joshua read in Matthew chapter 5, you know, this morning that it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And so if I killed Brother Simon here, God forbid, his brother had the immediate right to come after me and kill me. And that's how it worked. It was in the old covenant. You see many examples. You see some of David's men, you know. If they got killed, they went after the one who did it. Joab killed one of David's three mighty men, and his brothers went after Joab, and they got him later in life. They were the avengers of blood. Verse 4, "And when he that doth flee unto one of these cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of the blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for the judgment, until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house and unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee among Naphtali and Shechem in Mount Ephraim and Kirjath-Tharba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person unawares might flee thither and not die by the hand of the avenger of the blood until he stood before the congregation." So this was, like I said, someone who accidentally killed someone, and he references to Moses, and that account is in Numbers chapter 35. I'm just going to jump through here and read a couple verses here. Numbers 35, 9 to 15, I'm going to read. It's basically the same thing. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in the judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall have three cities on this side Jordan. Three cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be a refuge both for the children of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that everyone that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And then verse 16 through 21, you know, he gives instruction that these cities are not a shelter for people who intentionally are angry with their brother and kill him. I'm just going to skip over them and jump down to verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, without, you know, just an accident, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood killed the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. So these six cities were set up for people who had accidents. And so say, you know, I was on a crew working, and they built a lot of their buildings out of stone. And, you know, I'll give you two scenarios of things that could have happened. It mentions a stone here. And in Solomon's day, they built the temple and they hewed all the stone. They had to hoist them up. You know, if one accidentally got dropped, one man messed up, it fell down on someone and hit him, it probably would have killed him. Another scenario is, you know, they use axes back in the day to cut trees. In Solomon's days, they hewers to hew down trees. And if the axe head would have flew off while swinging it and would have went and killed one of my co-laborers, that's what this is talking about. So if, say, one of these incidents happened, what should I do? You know, we would immediately call 911, but that wasn't the case there. But back then, it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and the relative of the man killed was responsible to kill me. So maybe this man had a brother on the same crew. So what should I do? Immediately, my mind back then, you know, would be thinking of the closest city of refuge. You know, I would drop my axe, and I probably would take off running, especially if this this relative was on the same crew. I would take off running for that city of refuge. You know, I would be leaving my job. I'd be leaving my house. I'd be leaving my lands. I'd be leaving my wife. I'd be leaving my children. I'd be leaving my passions and my desires, what I'd want to do. All I'm thinking is about that city of refuge. I need to get there because I have the death sentence on me. The death sentence is hanging on me, and I have nowhere to go to but to flee for that city of refuge. You know, maybe, you know, we'll just use that this Pulpa area today is a city of refuge, you know, and maybe I'm running and he's running behind me and I'm looking back. I'm giving it all I got to just get in here, inside the gate. You know, maybe I just make it inside. But, you know, my only goal is a city of refuge. And I just want to make it clear in the beginning, you know, our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. And so I have the death sentence up on me. But the truth of the matter is, we all have the death sentence upon us. We all. 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist told the Pharisees, he says, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God, which is to come? You know, we are to flee from the wrath of God. The only place we have to flee to is flee into the city of refuge. We are to flee the wrath of God. So in the Old Testament, they fled for their life to the city of refuge. In the New Testament, we also need to flee for our life. And we need to flee because of sin. We need to flee from the wrath of God because of sin to Jesus Christ, who is our city of refuge. You know, just like the man had to give up everything, we are required to give up everything too. In Luke chapter 14, he mentions, you know, just like I would have had to, you know, leave my house, my children, my lands, my passions, my ambitions that I desire, I had to give everything up. And Jesus says the same thing to us here in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, if we don't come to the city of refuge and flee everything, we cannot be his disciple. And in verse 33, it says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. And so it's important, you know, that we also, you know, are willing to give all, whatever God requires of us. And I have an example of someone just willingly, you know, was faced, you know, with God in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This is where David had sinned by counting the soldiers in the land. And there was a great plague come in, and God was sent the death angel to smite the people. And in verse 21, chapter 21, verse 20, I'll back up to verse 18. It says, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go out and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which was spoken in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing. You know, I'm sure Ornan and his sons, they saw what was happening in the land. And all of a sudden, they see the angels there. They're probably next in line to be struck down by God. You know, the death sentence was upon them. And it says they hid themselves. And as David came to Ornan, David looked and saw David and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then said David to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. He says, I give it all.
I just give it all at no cost. I give it all. And that's what, you know, is required for us to come into the city of refuge. And so the New Testament says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That sounds like giving all, don't it? Sounds like you giving it all. And so are we willing to give up all so that we can flee to the city of refuge, family, friends, work? You know, just thinking back, you know, of how this man would have had to leave everything in order to save his life. And, you know, some of us, we had to leave family, friends, work, you know, when we fled to the city of refuge. You know, I simply remember, you know, I know what it's like to leave family. I know what it's like to be shunned and ridiculed. And having family that tells you you don't want to ever see you again. You know, those things are real when we flee to the city of refuge. You know, I know what it's like to, you know, just giving up work because I fled to the city of refuge. You know, because, you know, I just share a little story. You know, I had a construction crew building houses. A lot of these houses took 2 months to build. You know, they were that big. They were, they were million-dollar houses. And so, you know, I had people working for me that, you know, that knew what they were doing, and we could move along. But, you know, I went home Friday night with the crew, got baptized Sunday, Monday morning, didn't have a crew, you know, had all this work. And so here were some men without work, and so what do I do? I had all this work, they had none, and I was in a bind, so I said, here, take over. I'll give you these jobs. You know, we need to be willing to give up everything for the Lord. Because I was in a bind, I had people promised, and so I just helped them start. And so we need to be willing to give up because we flee to the city of refuge, whatever God's requiring of us. You know, the prodigal son in Luke 15, he fled to the city of refuge. He was willing to forsake the husk of the swine and flee. And his father received him with open arms. And read a couple verses in Psalms that speak about refuge. Psalms 9, verse 9 and 10. Psalms 9, 9 and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Psalms 57, 1. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpassed. Psalms 91, verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Proverbs 14, 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Remember, refugee camps are a place of safety. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Just like this man takes off running for his life, we also need to run into it and find safety. And so it's a place of safety. And now I'm going to turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. What's life like inside the city of refuge? What's it like? Hebrews here gives us a little insight. Verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. It says there's a strong consolation there. Strong consolation. The word consolation means to comfort, to cover, enfold, to be wrapped up. You know, I had to think of a baby, newborn baby, that likes to be wrapped up in a blanket. That's what the picture I get. You know, there's comfort there. It says to be wrapped up. There's, you know, if I accidentally have killed someone and make it inside that city, you know, all of a sudden I have comfort. I have a strong consolation. I know I'm safe. I'm in a place safe. Nobody's going to harm me. And, you know, and it's the same way when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a safe place. No matter what comes, we are safe. He will take care of us. I'm his child. He's going to take care of me. You know, even through what our brothers and sisters are going through in Haiti, they're still in a safe place. Even though they're among wolves, they are in a safe place because they are in the city of refuge. And so, 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17 says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So he has given us inside that city of refuge, it says there's an everlasting consolation, an everlasting comfort. You know, even after we die, while the ages of eternity roll, there's an everlasting comfort. Because if we want that everlasting comfort in eternity, we need to flee to the city of refuge and experience it here. Because it's not going to work just to try to flee to this, experience that everlasting comfort, consolation, just in eternity and not here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, some more verses on the everlasting consolation and comfort. Verse 3, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So, you know, yes, we have tribulations. You know, I just left father, mother, wife, children, lands. You know, that's a tribulation, but it says he comforteth us in all our tribulation. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in enduring the same sufferings which we also suffering, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So it's an everlasting consolation, an everlasting comfort that we have. Despite all your loss you've suffered with family or work, whatever you give up, it's worth it for the comfort and the consolation in Jesus Christ in our city of refuge. So another aspect of life, what we experience in the city of refuge in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18 and 19 again, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope, here's the second one, the hope. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. We have hope there. Hope is a confident expectation concerning the future. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13, talks about not having hope. It says, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the uncircumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It says, remember when you were without hope. How many of you remember when you were without hope? I do. It wasn't fun. I personally, I never shared this much, but I was actually suicidal. I was tired of life. I was sick of life. I had no hope. But, when I fled to the city of refuge, I never had those thoughts again, because I found hope. There's hope there. Hope has a confident expectation concerning the future. The Lord delivered me. Those thoughts are demonic. Especially, as you share the gospel with people, a lot of people accuse you, oh, you're the reason that so-and-so commit suicide. And I said, no, it's because, and I share my testimony with them. I said, it's because they're filled with demons and they have no hope. That's why they commit suicide. The devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And so I share that testimony, and I just have some stories here that illustrate hope. And as I read these stories, or illustrations, it just thought of our brothers and sisters in captivity also, that we need to pray that they would hang on to hope. This is a story of someone who was in a detention camp during the Nazi reign in Germany. The Jews, they were used awful. It says, in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, Viktor Frankl tells of his years trapped in the indescribable horrors of the Auschwitz and Dachau. He was transported there like a despised animal, given 2 minutes to strip naked or be whipped. Every hair was shaved from his body, and he was condemned to a living death. His father, mother, brother, and wife died in the camps or were sent to the gas ovens. His existence was full of cold, fear, starvation, pain, lice, vermin, dehumanization, exhaustion, and terror. Frankl wrote that he was able to survive because he never lost the quality of hope. Those prisoners who lost faith in the future were doomed. When a prisoner lost hope, Frankl said, he let himself decline, becoming subject to mental and physical decay. He would die from the inside out. Frankl said that this usually happened quite suddenly. One morning, a prisoner would just refuse to get up. He wouldn't get dressed or washed or go outside to the parade grounds. No amount of pleading by his fellow prisoners would help. No threatening by the captors would have any effect. Losing all hope, he had simply given up. He would lay there in his own excrement till he died. American soldiers later told Frankl that this behavior pattern existed also among prisoners of war and was called give-up-itis. When a prisoner lost hope, said Frankl, he lost his spiritual hold. And then one more here. This is an account of prisoners of war. And this is the perspective of a psychologist. This is his perspective, but how much more for a Christian perspective? In studying soldiers that were prisoners of war. In his book winning Life's Toughest Battle, psychologist Julius Siegel wrote about the 25,000 American soldiers who were held by the Japanese in prisoner of war camps during World War II. Forced to exist under inhumane conditions, many of them died. Others, however, survived and eventually returned home. There was no reason to believe that there was a difference in the stamina of these two groups of soldiers. The survivors, however, were different in one major aspect, respect. They confidently expected to be released someday, as described by Robin's readers in Holding On to Hope. They talked about the kinds of homes they would have, the jobs they would choose, and even described the kind of person they would marry. They drew pictures on the walls to illustrate their dreams. Some even found ways to study subjects related to the kind of career they wanted to pursue. Siegel goes on to point out that researchers have found that a hopeful attitude can lead to psychological changes that improve the immune system, the body's defense against toxins and diseases. So I just share that. That's a psychologist's perspective, but how much more should the Christian get a hold of hope and hang on to it? Because hope, we have a confident hope. So Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Peter 1:13, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's saying hang on to this hope to the end. Don't let go of it. You know, hope is, that's part of, that's something we get inside the city of refuge. So we need to hope unto the end. You know, in the city of refuge, it's a different life than what we were used to. You know, if you talk to, hear stories, I know of people who went to minister to refugee camps and hear their stories, you know, the life is so different. But it's the same way when we flee to the city of refuge. It's a different life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. There's hope. There's strong consolation. There's salvation there. And then, if you want to, you can turn back to Numbers 35 again. There's we're going to take another requirement out of Numbers 35. That's the only two I had in Hebrews there. We're going to look at one more requirement, verse 25, Numbers 35, verse 25. It says, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of the blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So another requirement is to stay in the city as long as the high priest liveth. So, you know, this man, he's probably in the city of refuge. His wife and children, house are back at home. You know, he probably has a longing to go back to him. But he's required to stay there as long as the high priest liveth. You know, his avenger could be right there and I could be here and I'm safe. He could be walking around the building. Maybe he just steps out. Maybe I can step out and sneak home and get back or something. You know, but his requirement was to abide in the city. If he gets caught, the avenger still had the right to slay him, it says. And he was supposed to be there as long as the high priest that was put in place when he came in until his death. You know, that could have been years for some people, 20, 30 years. Others, it could have maybe just been a week, you know. The man might be old when they ran in. And so it was a trial. It was a time of testing. You know, are they going to abide by the word? Were they going to stay inside of safety? You know, if I would step outside the border of the city of refuge before the high priest died, I probably would be killed. And so my avenger could have set up outside the camp. You know, so, but once the high priest dies, you know, I am free to go back to my house, lands, family, old friends, old job, old ways. But brothers and sisters, we have a high priest that never dies. We have a high priest that ever lives. And Hebrews 6, verse 20, there says that, Hebrews 6, verse 20, it says, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our high priest, our city, so we are called to abide for in that city of refuge forever. Hebrews 7, verse 21, for those priests were made with an oath, but this with an oath by him that saith unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so much was Jesus made a surety of better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. You know, those priests died. They couldn't continue because death came upon him. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And so, we have a high priest that ever liveth. He never dies. And so, we are, that's why I titled it, Abiding in the City of Refuge. John chapter 5, John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding. I think Brother Wayne read those verses last Sunday. In John chapter 15, verse 4 through 7. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, so if he steps out outside the city of refuge, the man abide not in me. He is cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So here Jesus has the same concept. You know, it's needful to stay inside the city of refuge. So, but sadly, many people flee to the city of refuge. They flee to it and they don't abide. They come in and they don't abide. They eventually go back out of the city of refuge and they go back to their old life. You know, like just like in that city when the priest died, they were free to go back to their houses, their lands, it says. But, you know, many people today are flee to the city of refuge. I've seen it in the last 17 years. They flee to the city of refuge, and all of a sudden, they step out, and they're going back to their old friends, a loose life, lasciviousness, old habits, immodesty, drinking and smoking. They're not abiding in the city of refuge. They're going back to their old ways, their old lands, like he said there in Numbers chapter 35, it says, when the high priest dies, they are free to do that. But our high priest never dies. We are called to abide continually. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. See, this man, when the priest dies, he can go back to his former ways. But, you know, we We have a high priest that never dies, so we're commanded to abide. And we need to have the want to abide, not just be forced to, want to, because I have the death sentence upon me if I don't abide. And so, fashioning themselves according to their former lust. You know, to abide in the city of refuge, you know, you gave all up front. You know, you left all. You fled. But it's a continue giving all like Ornan did. The Christian life is a continue. It's not not just a one-time thing of giving all. It's a continue. It's a daily thing of giving it all. You know, we have an enemy outside the border who wants to break down our guards on things. He wants to get us to step outside. You know, just recently, you know, I had to solidify some of our standings as a family with some of my family and my wife's family, you know, and where we stand, the positions we take, and why. I had to solidify those things again, you know, and it's not easy, and it brings backlash, but we need to stand in the city, abide in the city of refuge. And so Jesus Christ is our city of refuge. So, yeah, I don't have a whole lot more today. I just want to encourage you to abide in the city of refuge by faith. And so you can ask yourself, are you a refugee or do I need to become one today? So thank you for listening. And I just pray that the Lord's word will be an encouragement to you.